It's good to see you here on this cold morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 if you're not already there. Continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. The section that Ben read today, I want to divide up into two sections because there are, I think, two significant emphasis in this whole passage I'd like to devote some time to. So we're not going to get all the way through verse 48 tonight, or this morning. I keep on saying tonight today. I don't know why I'm doing that. Forgive me. My children are studying the American Revolution in school, and there's a group of people known as the Minutemen that were made famous during the Revolution. They were militia, usually younger militia, able to move quickly and convene in places rather rapidly to be an effective military force. One of the more famous members, known members, is Paul Revere, who was a Minuteman and as well as a member of the Sons of Liberty. But the issue is, they were able to be called to action and ready to go really quickly. Quicker than a regular force could be assembled and marched out. They could come from the town where they're at and form some kind of a defense or some kind of action when necessary. I say that as an introduction because in our passage today, Jesus gives some commands, and I think with the image of a Minuteman in place in our minds, it's a good maybe image as we look through this section to see and understand what Christ is saying. Starting here in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him and when he comes and knocks." First of all, Jesus is talking about the preparedness of a ready servant. This whole section of verses here is several parables on readiness and reward, whether it's the reward of a good servant in the blessing of the master, or we'll look at next week, the reward due the unfaithful servant, the disobedient servant, in what they will inherit when the master comes back. But the master and the slave is a common analogy, a common illustration that is used in the New Testament to describe God's relationship with particularly his people, but also with all people. Paul calls himself a bondslave of Christ in several of the openings of his letters. Peter, in his encouragement for Christians to use our freedom in Christ, he says, use it not as someone who's going to cause problems or is going to do evil, but use it as a bondslave of Christ, remembering that we are servants of Christ. So this idea of submission to a master, slaves and master relationship, is a common illustration because slavery was a common occurrence, an institution in the Roman world at that time. But it's not just a relationship of, say, God to his people who are obedient. Several places, it is not the fact of being a servant of the master is what's important. It's what kind of a servant. When Jesus gives the parable of the talents, there's the good stewards and then the bad stewards. There is, we'll see here, the servants, actually next week, who knew the master's will and didn't do it, or didn't know it and didn't do it. They were still those servants of the master who were not acting appropriately. So again, this picture of slaves and masters is common, which is why it's important to have that kind of in our minds as we look at this text. But Jesus gives a couple of commands, imperatives here, to describe the readiness of a servant. First of all, he says, be dressed in readiness. And I would say this has to do with attentiveness. You are, if you want to put a word to hang your hat on, be attentive, be ready to go. In order to be prepared to serve the master upon his arrival, the servant must be ready and able to serve without unnecessary delay. One of the parables that Christ gives when he comes back is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Groups of virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Some kept their lamps ready to go, others didn't. And so when the bridegroom finally came, some were ready to go, and the others had to go out to the market to buy oil for their lamps. And by the time they had it all filled up, it was too late. The idea is that there is a ready servant needs to be prepared, dressed in readiness. The language here is where you get the maybe some of your translations say, have your loins girded. It is that same kind of language. Let your waist be girded, dressed and ready for action. The idea of being dressed and ready requires that the servant be clothed in a manner that will facilitate that service. The idea of girding your loins is basically putting a belt around your dress, if I can maybe use that kind of easy language. The long flowing garments that people wore in those days were just that, long flowing garments. So if you were going to do some kind of activity that required you to be able to move and be nimble, you had to pull up your garments so it wouldn't get caught and tripped on or whatever. In the military, they would actually have a belt they'd tie around to keep it all tied up high around their knees or above their knees so they could move quickly. This is the way that it speaks of Joab being girded in that way when he's going out to fight in the Old Testament in that kind of a situation. Furthermore, it was just dressed in readiness was the way which God told the Hebrews to eat the Passover meal in Egypt, ready to move. You're dressed and ready to go when you're eating the Passover meal. The idea was that they were to not just be dressed and clothed, but be ready to go. A good illustration would be if I, sometimes on a Monday morning, I'll go to the store really early because fewer people are there, it's easier to get a lot of groceries, and I'll call my wife and say, I'll be home in 15 minutes, can the kids be ready to help me unload the car? Because a significant amount of stuff comes out of my car when we go grocery shopping. Well, the kids may be up and they may even be dressed, but that does not mean they're ready to go for service. Especially in this kind of weather when the door opens and I see, I'm not going to name any which children, but would come up maybe in shorts and a t-shirt and bare feet. They're dressed, sure, but they're not dressed and ready for action. They're not properly attired to do the job without losing fingers and toes that they're called to do. So there's this idea of being girded, having that your clothing, everything ready to go so that you can do this action. In Ephesians, the same picture of being girded with truth, having the belt of truth is one of the parts of the armor of the Lord. That this is a way in which we should be prepared to live and move in our Christian lives. Again, dressed in readiness does not necessarily just mean clothed, but clothed to enable you to do the task that you are about to do. So Jesus says, be dressed in readiness. Now, the verb here is just a common verb, but it's in this continuing state. It's an active verb, which means you are to be continually ready, which is, again, I think why the image of a Minuteman is a good image. You're ready to go at a moment's notice. You're not ready on Tuesday at 6 p.m., and then after that you're off for another couple hours, but you're ready to go. You're dressed in readiness. So again, have your clothes be girded in such a way that you are ready to go. So I think it has to do with your attentiveness. You are ready to move in action. Secondly, Jesus says in the second part of verse 35, and keep your lamps lit. This has to do with awareness. Awareness. The ready servant must be aware and mentally ready. A lighted lamp often is used as a metaphor for knowledge or awareness that is necessary for proper conduct. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp shows you what is in front of you. This is not a hard analogy to get around, to get your mind around. And it is the word that is the lamp that shows us how we must conduct ourselves, Jesus says, to sanctify us in the truth. That is what he prays to the Father for us. To keep your lamps lit literally means to keep them burning. The idea of a burning lamp was, again, one that caused light to be thrown on the surrounding area. It wasn't just we lit a fire, which is nice. We don't need to have a fireplace in our house, but it's kind of nice, and it's sweet and nice ambiance. But this was a fire, a lamp for a purpose of seeing. Like when I was younger, we watched TV by candlelight. That's how we had, because we had no electricity. Sorry, bad joke. I apologize. But the idea is, the picture is, he kept the lamp burning so that you could see. Jesus uses the idea of a lamp and lighting often in his teaching. He often refers to, it is so foolish to think about dealing with knowledge. It's like you wouldn't light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed. You wouldn't hide these things. The reason why we have the knowledge that he's given to us, so we can use it. And Jesus says here, keep your lamps lit. A lamp, again, is a picture of preparedness and readiness for a task. It refers to a mental awareness of clearly seeing and understanding what is going on around them. We need to keep the lamps lit. You cannot be ready to be a servant, to be ready to serve if you are not aware of what's going on. You might be dressed, but if it's dark out and you don't see the master coming, you're not going to be ready to be at the door for him. You need to have the light on. Again, this is just a picture of servants waiting for the master coming back, ready to serve him. Thirdly, verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now, oftentimes the wedding feast, especially in Revelation, is used to talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb. While I think that this wedding feast is talking about, it's referring to the end of the age, this is not the actual wedding feast of the Lamb that he's talking about here. The idea is, in that day and age, wedding feasts went on for a long time. It wasn't like the wedding was scheduled for 2 Saturdays from now at 1 p.m. and the reception will follow at 3 p.m. till 5 p.m. and that's it. It was much more open-ended than that. It could go on for days. And so if a master was off at a wedding feast, he might come back tonight, early in the morning tomorrow, not until for 3 days. We don't know. So the idea is, when he comes back, we need to be ready for him. So we need to kind of keep watching out for him. So be like men who are waiting for their master. So you need to be waiting at the door in anticipation. This has to do with anticipation. The servant must be in the right place to serve. He must be positionally ready. Thinking about people who were waiting for the Lord. This is the idea of waiting for what God has done. Think of Simeon and Anna from the beginning of the book of Acts. Simeon and Anna were both those who were waiting, expecting God's fulfillment of his promises. Particularly, Simeon is one who was waiting, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was expecting that. And the Lord had blessed him by saying, you will not die until you see the fulfillment. This is a picture of someone who was actively waiting for the Lord and then in a place to do service when the Messiah came. Again, waiting for the master's arrival is characterized by actions which are based on the imminence of his return and not by his present absence. Think about that for a moment. Waiting for the Lord is not where you sit back with a bucket of popcorn flipping channels. It is kind of waiting in anticipation for him. You're not just there kind of killing time. You are there actively looking for, anticipating his arrival at the door. One commentator said that the servants here are immediately ready to open the door and serve their master upon his return. Titus, the book of Titus, Paul says this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Again, Paul says that this salvation instructs us then to deny ungodliness, all these things, as we look for the hope and the appearing of the glory of our Lord Christ Jesus. I think we need to have not only the attire of readiness, have our loins girded, have the right uniform on, be dressed ready for action. Not just have our lamps lit so we can actually see what's going on and see our master come down the road here, but also be at the door so we can actually be in the place to be of service. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the kind of activity that he is commanding. Be ready. Be ready to go. Be aware and be waiting. Next, here we have the blessing of the ready servant. This before I read this next section, let me just say this. Have you ever read a good book or watched a good show or heard a good story where there was either a twist at the end or a mystery that was revealed? It was the butler who did it. I didn't see it coming. As you read that story or watched that show for the first time, that revelation was, whoa, I can remember that feeling of being surprised and shocked. It's a pretty neat feeling to have that kind of moment of revelation, as it were. Some things are problematic when someone tells you that the butler did it before you read the book. That kind of ruins the story, because then you can see the whole 15 chapters beforehand, you knew that he was going to be the villain. I say that because as we read this next section, we see the response, the activity of the master, and it doesn't shock us. It doesn't cause us to go back and necessarily say, whoa, because we know we're talking about Jesus here. We have an understanding of who Jesus is, the gracious of Jesus, the mercy of God, his lavish kindness. When I read this next section, think about the masters of servants. Servants were expected to do a task. If I left for a week and expected that the house to be in order and, you know, all the lawn to be cut and all things to be done, and food to be prepared and all these things, when I arrive, I get home, servant has done his job. He doesn't deserve an extra pat on the back. It's just done. It's what I expected him to do. Or if I'm the servant, that the master expects me to have it done. Therefore, I'm going to at least not get in trouble. I might get a good job, but that's about it. I won't get a raise and a promotion and whatever else. But look at what Jesus says here about the blessing of the slaves. Verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. That is an astounding picture. The master comes, and instead of sitting down to be served by the servants, he instructs them to recline at the table. He waits on them. Now again, we understand, hopefully we have a picture of just the amazing grace of God and his desire to lavish upon us blessings upon blessing. And so, well, that makes sense. That's who God is. Yes, it's true, but it's almost as if we'd heard the spoiler to the story before we got through it and saw it with our own eyes, expecting something totally different. That God would be the one who would serve. Jesus would come and serve the servants. In these following verses, he's making a distinction about the blessed slaves. The ones who are blessed are the ones whom the master finds on alert when he comes. He makes a distinction between those who are blessed and those who will see in the next verses next week, those who are punished. Again, one of the key distinctions, at least given here, is those who are alert, ready for his coming, distinguishes those who are blessed versus those who are not. But it is shocking, I think, if we think about the fact that the one coming, the master coming, would serve them, the servants, and have them recline. This is a shocking picture for anyone in that day and age. Only because we're separated by culture and time and knowledge of the scriptures does this not jar us as we read it, I think. But it should. Jesus says the master will serve the servants. But he commends them for being on the alert. Verse 38, though, kind of makes that more important. He says, speaking of the master, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. The second and third watch, depending on how you calculate your time, would be basically the middle of the night. The time when everybody else is sleeping and you're probably at your lowest alert status. These would be, if he came at that time and there were ones who were watching, blessed are they. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That Jesus wants his disciples to be alert. Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says one of the ways to keep alert is being devoted to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. And as Paul writes, describing the coming of the Lord, he says this in 1 Thessalonians. Now is the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will have no escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are like sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether you're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. This idea is that let us not be caught off guard. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about how, comparing his coming back to the time when the flood came upon in the days of Noah, people were going about their daily lives. Noah had been saying, beware of the flood, for quite a long time. And it didn't happen, and then all of a sudden it happened. Someone may have said to Noah, Noah, when's this big flood of yours going to happen? You've been saying it's coming soon for a long time. Say, I don't know exactly, but it's sooner now than it ever has been. So the coming of the Lord, when Christ comes again, I can't tell you when it's going to happen. And when Christ comes to take his church away, there is no immediately preceding, you know, event that will say, oh yeah, that's going to happen in now 3 days or now 5 days. It's going to happen. I can't tell you when it's going to happen, but I can tell you it's sooner now than it ever has been. We must be ready for that. Whether it comes in the second or third watch of the night. So what about the parable of the ready servant here in verses 39 and 40? But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Again, one of the constant pieces of Jesus' teaching as it relates to his second coming is that it will occur at an unknown and unexpected time. The imminent return of Christ Jesus should motivate the actions of the disciples and serve as a warning against laziness and complacency. Christ instructs his servants to be dressed in readiness with lamps lit, ready to serve him when he comes home. The fact that he's not come back again in the lifetime of Paul and the apostles or the early church or in your grandparents' generation or even until this day should not give us this continuing ease of relaxing and taking it easy and not thinking about it. It is closer now than it ever has been. We ought not to be lulled into this sense of it will never happen because things will always go on as they have gone on. The Apostle John writes in 1 John, "Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him." This coming of Christ, the return of the Master, is something that should be motivating to us. We want to be ready, want to be aware when he comes. So we're not ashamed when he comes, or, as we'll see next week, those who were disobedient or took advantage of the time that he was gone. I don't have time this morning to look at the different parables, and Jesus talked about the landowner who had overseers and how the people of the land mistreated those whom the master sent, and how there was this despising of the absent master. We must be ready. Again, Jesus gives these instructions. Be girded, be ready, be dressed for action, be aware, have your lamps lit so you can see, and be ready, be at the door. Be watching even at the least likely hours of the night, because it's always when you least expect things to happen, they happen. I wasn't expecting to have my house broken into when I was gone over the weekend or whatever it might be. Well, of course you weren't. That's what criminals do. Now, God is not a criminal who's going to come in and steal what's not his, but his coming will be like the surprise of a thief coming at night. We must be aware. We must be ready. It's a call to readiness because there is blessing for those who are ready. And there is, for those who know but despise the word or disobey or just are ambivalent about it, there is condemnation. So, summarizing this here, the encouragement of the Lord, the command of the Lord is to be ready. We should be motivated by the coming of the Lord to be ready for action. Really bad analogy when a few years ago, my wife took the kids down to visit my parents because I had to work, and the van broke down while they were in Iowa, so they were there for an extra week and a half there, and so that changed my entire worldview on what was going on at home, because I now had to not just get by for a couple extra days, I had to get by for 2 weeks on my own, which was really a shocking experience, I might not tell you, but I knew they'd be coming back. I wasn't exactly sure when the van would be fixed. Wasn't exactly sure when that 5-hour drive from my parents' house to our home would begin. And if I waited until I heard the message that, oh, we're on our way now, it might be too late to keep everything in order so that when they returned, it would be a place to come home to. I had to have every day in anticipation of that arrival. Again, really bad analogy, but I hope you can relate. Be ready. You don't know when the Lord will be coming. Be dressed, be ready, keep your lamps lit, be ready at the door. Let his coming be a motivating factor, because his coming should be that thing which you long for. Come, Lord Jesus. When he will set all things right, when he will judge all of those who have been wicked and evil, who've done things which even the fallen, sinful world thinks are horrendous. There was a story in the news just this week of a guy who was playing a video game, upset over, I think, a $2 bet. So he decided to call a 911 hoax on this guy who's playing with a video game in a different city. I think that was a small wager. And he said, oh, this guy's got some hostages, and he's gonna shoot them all. SWAT team shows up at this other guy's door, he opens the door, and the one guy was shot by the police. The idea is that we ought to not lose our train of thought in the middle of an illustration. I apologize about that. Well, Let us be motivated by the coming of the Lord. Let us not be complacent. Let us hope for his coming. That's what it was. I apologize. Because even the fallen world sees that kind of an action as woeful and sinful and wrong and wicked. We long for those kinds of things to be put right, for those people to be rightfully dealt with. When Christ comes, that will happen. He will put all things right. He will punish those who've done wrong. He will reward the righteous. We want that to happen. Let us look for that. Be motivated in our actions and not just sit back in the living room waiting for the doorbell to ring or him to come in and be caught off guard and not ready to serve. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you do good. You said that you have a plan for this world, that Christ is coming back, and the reward for faithful servants is beyond imagining. It is a reward that will not change, will not diminish, will not go away. And Christ has commanded us to be ready. Lord, may we be motivated with joy, joyful anticipation of the good Master returning. May we not take advantage of the time we have for evil. May we not be lazy, but may we be dressed in readiness, looking for his coming, ready for his coming. I thank you that you are gracious to us, most undeserving sinners, that we don't have any thing about ourselves which would commend us to you, except that we are in your Son. Help us to be motivated and mindful to be ready, willing and able to serve, and ready for this return of the Son. Lord, be with us as we go today. Keep us safe in the cold. Be with those who could not be here this morning because of the weather. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen.